Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to Joshua. Joshua chapter 24. We'll read up to verse 31. Joshua chapter 24, the final chapter in this book that tells us how the Lord brought the people of Israel into the promised land and divided the land among the various tribes under the leadership of Joshua. And he comes here to the end of his life and calls the people to renew the covenant. And Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel and for their heads and for their judges and for their officers. And they presented themselves before God. And Joshua said unto all the people, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Your fathers dwelt on the other side of the flood in old time, even Terah, the father of Abraham and the father of Nahor, and they served other gods. And I took your father Abraham from the other side of the flood, and led him throughout all the land of Canaan, and multiplied his seed, and gave him Isaac. And I gave unto Isaac Jacob and Esau, and I gave unto Esau Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his children went down into Egypt. I sent Moses also and Aaron, and I plagued Egypt according to that which I did among them, and afterward I brought you out. And I brought your fathers out of Egypt, and ye came unto the sea, and the Egyptians pursued after your fathers with chariots and horsemen unto the Red Sea. And when they cried unto the Lord, he put darkness between you and the Egyptians, and brought the sea upon them and covered them. And your eyes have seen what I have done in Egypt, and ye dwelt in the wilderness a long season. And I brought you into the land of the Amorites, which dwelt on the other side Jordan. And they fought with you, and I gave them into your hand, that ye might possess their land. And I destroyed them from before you. Then Balak, the son of Zippor, king of Moab, arose and warred against Israel, and sent and called Balaam, the son of Beor, to curse you. But I would not hearken unto Balaam, therefore he blessed you still, so I delivered you out of his hand. And ye went over Jordan, and came unto Jericho. And the men of Jericho fought against you, the Amorites, and the Perizzites, and the Canaanites, and the Hittites, and the Girgashites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites. And I delivered them into your hand. And I sent the hornet before you, which drave them out from before you, even the two kings of the Amorites, but not with thy sword, nor with thy bow. And I have given you a land for which ye did not labor, and cities which ye built not, and ye dwell in them. Of the vineyards and olive yards which ye planted not do ye eat. Now therefore fear the Lord, and serve him in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your father served on the other side of the flood, and in Egypt, and serve ye the Lord. And if it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom ye will serve, whether the gods which your father served that were on the other side of the flood, or the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. And the people answered and said, God forbid that we should forsake the Lord to serve other gods. For the Lord our God, he it is that brought us up and our fathers out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage, and which did those great signs in our sight and preserved us in all the way wherein we went and among all the people through whom we passed. And the Lord drave out from before us all the people, even the Amorites which dwelt in the land. Therefore will we also serve the Lord, for he is our God. And Joshua said unto the people, Ye cannot serve the Lord, for he is an holy God, he is a jealous God. He will not forgive your transgressions nor your sins. If ye forsake the Lord and serve strange gods, then he will turn and do you hurt, and consume you after that he hath done you good. And the people said unto Joshua, Nay, but we will serve the Lord. And Joshua said unto the people, Ye are witnesses against yourselves that ye have chosen you, the Lord, to serve him. And they said, We are witnesses. Now therefore put away, said he, the strange gods which are among you, and incline your heart unto the Lord God of Israel. And the people said unto Joshua, The Lord our God will we serve, and his voice will we obey. So Joshua made a covenant with the people that day, and set them a statute and an ordinance in Shechem. And Joshua wrote these words in the book of the law of God, and took a great stone and set it up there under an oak that was by the sanctuary of the Lord. And Joshua said unto all the people, Behold, this stone shall be a witness unto us, for it hath heard all the words of the Lord which he spake unto us. It shall be therefore a witness unto you, lest ye deny your God. So Joshua let the people depart, every man unto his inheritance. And it came to pass after these things that Joshua the son of Nun, the servant of the Lord, died, being 110 years old. And they buried him in the border of his inheritance in Timnath-Serah, which is in Mount Ephraim, on the north side of the hill of Gaash. And Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua, and all the days of the elders that overlived Joshua, and which had known all the works of the Lord that he had done for Israel. The text for this special occasion is found in this chapter that we have read together, the verses 14 and 15, especially the last words of verse 15. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Dear congregation, what is important to us in our life? What matters? Those are questions we think about from time to time and talk about with others. And knowing what is important to us and matters to us impacts the setting of goals and determining what we do. Of course, we don't always set the right goals, and we don't always set God-honoring goals. Or sometimes when we set goals, we don't set them specific enough. But setting goals is important in our work, and it's important in our families, and then especially those goals in which we seek the glory of God and the good of one another. And that's what Joshua does as we hear him resolving to serve the Lord. That's what you can write over the sermon. Resolving to serve the Lord, we'll see five things. First of all, it's reasonable. Secondly, it's exclusive. Thirdly, it's personal. Fourthly, it's covenantal. And fifthly, it's cautious. Resolving to serve the Lord, it's reasonable. It's exclusive, it's personal, it's covenantal, it's cautious. And there are certain times, dear congregation, when we are reminded of what the most important things in life are. The birth of a child is one such occasion when we see the important things of life. Or an accident can remind us of what's important in life, or the death of a loved one can remind us of those, yes, vital things. And that's how, before people die, their last words too can remind us of the important things in life. That's how we hear Joshua speaking his last words to us in this book of Joshua to the people of Israel. They've gathered together at Shechem, a special place in the history of Israel. Remember, boys and girls, it's where Abram came after entering into the promised land and hearing the promise of the Lord. He built an altar to the Lord, Genesis 12, verse 7. Here Jacob, too, came upon his return from Paddan Aram, and the idols found among his family are put away, and they're buried by an oak. The oak is still standing in Joshua's day. Verse 26 speaks of the same oak tree. It's a solemn meeting, because as verse 1 says, they stood before the Lord, and Joshua is going to speak to them one last time. Yes, Joshua, the successor of Moses, the captain of the armies of Israel, who has brought the people of Israel into the promised land. He had been brave, he had been courageous, and now when we meet him, he is old, 110 years old. As a general, he has fought many battles, but his great burden is that the heart of the people would be set and fixed upon God. But how will he do that? How do you impress that upon the next generation? The importance of serving the Lord. How would you do that? Would you start by talking about yourself and what you've been and what you've done? Joshua speaks of the Lord, who he is and what he has done. And that's how we find Joshua in the opening section giving a history lesson. Now, some of us don't like history. Some of us think history is boring. We might ask, what do we need a history lesson for? After all, we don't live in the past. We need to think about the future. Yes, but in order to think about the future, we need to think about our past. And if we don't know where we've come from, then we won't know where we're going. And Bible history is meant to teach us and to help us here. And you would not say that history is boring when you're talking about your own history. I mean, you pull out your wedding album, you look at the photo albums over the years, and as you're looking at it and sitting side by side or showing the children, it seems like the pictures become all alive again. And that's really what Joshua is doing here. He takes the photo album of the people of Israel and tells the story of God's grace for them as a people, and showing that it's reasonable to serve the Lord because of who he is and what he's done. It's reasonable, yes. And he mentions four things why it's reasonable to serve the Lord. For one thing, he speaks of the good pleasure of God. The good pleasure of God. Look at verse 3, where he starts. I took your father from the other side of the flood. He's saying, I took your father from the other side, the far side of the river Euphrates, that big body of water. I led him to Canaan. I multiplied him. That's where we think of Abraham. That's where it begins, living on the other side of the river Euphrates, and we think that he was there serving the Lord and committed to serving the Lord, but he wasn't. The last words of verse 2 are honest. Abram and his family served other gods. They worshipped other gods. Abraham too. He was an idol worshipper. But God called him. God came to him. God spoke to him. God brought him to himself. Abraham was brought in contact with the living God. And why? Was it because Abram was so good? No, it was because of the good pleasure of God. God wanted to show mercy to Abram. God wanted to have dealings with Abram, and that's how it is still. He seeks us and comes to us not because we are so good and because we are so special and we are so decent and we're better than others, not at all, but it's because of his good pleasure. Therefore, serve the Lord. That's reasonable, isn't it? Because of his good pleasure. Secondly, serve him because of his mighty power, verses 6 and 7. Because of his mighty power. For Israel ended up in Egypt, in slavery. How would they be delivered from the house of slavery, from that land of bondage? How would they be rescued from there? And when they ran stuck by the Red Sea, how would they be delivered? Only by the mighty hand of God, setting them free, bringing them out, making a path through the Red Sea on which they could cross safely to the other side. Therefore, serve the Lord. That's reasonable, isn't it? Because of his good pleasure, because of his mighty power, serve him. Thirdly, serve him because of his continuous provisions. Because of his continuous provisions. It's a short phrase at the end of verse 7. Do you see it there? Ye dwelt in the wilderness a long season. They lived in the wilderness for a long time. How do you do that with 2 million people? How did they survive? How did they make it through the wilderness, not just for a week, but for 40 years? Who led them? Who fed them? The Lord did, giving them manna and then bringing them, lastly, to the land that had abundant provisions with vineyards which they didn't plant. Do we think about it? That the daily provisions on our tables, the regular provisions which the Lord gives, are reasons for us to serve him, to be devoted to him. Therefore, serve the Lord. That's reasonable, isn't it? Fourthly, Joshua is saying, serve him not only because of the good pleasure of God, not only because of his continuous provisions, not only because of his mighty power, but also because of his faithful protection. They faced enemies. Enemies who wanted to fight them, destroy them. Joshua mentions a few. Egyptians, the Amorites, the Moabites. Remember Balak wanting to curse us, Joshua says, destroy us. How did the people of Israel manage against such enemies? And the enemies of Canaan, who set out to fight against you, verse 11. But they didn't triumph over you because the Lord triumphed over them. Joshua is saying, remember the faithful protection of God. And isn't that the case still, in spite of the enemies inside of us and the enemy outside of us? The Lord still builds his church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it because of his faithful protection. Therefore, serve him. Yeah, verse 14. Now, therefore. Joshua's challenge makes sense, doesn't it? Now, therefore. Fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth, and put away the gods. That's his challenge. Serve the Lord with total commitment, total devotion, and get rid of your idols so that you might serve and worship the Lord. That makes sense, doesn't it? That's reasonable, isn't it? He came in his good pleasure. He manifested his mighty power. He makes continuous provisions. He showed his faithful protection. What other conclusion can we draw but that we ought to serve the Lord? It is reasonable. What Joshua is doing here is what Paul would later on do in that grand letter which he writes, Romans. And then he comes to chapter 12, after those first 11 chapters in which he sets forth God's mercy, justifying mercy and sanctifying mercy to hell-deserving sinners. Then he writes, chapter 12, I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That makes sense, doesn't it? And that applies to you and to me. He's come to us with his gospel. Others are passed by. Others are passed over. But you may hear the gospel. And the Lord who comes with his gospel, he saves by that gospel.
And he graciously saves, and he richly provides, and he wonderfully protects, and he intimately cares. Therefore, serve him. It's reasonable. Secondly, it's exclusive. It must be exclusive. And Joshua calls them to an exclusive service of the Lord, to serve the Lord only. Verse 14. Now therefore, fear the Lord and serve him in sincerity and in truth. Yes, serve him with total commitment. Wholehearted devotion. Serve. And Joshua keeps repeating that word. In verses 14 and 15, he uses it 7 times. In the whole chapter, he uses that word 18 times. You see, he is saying you have to decide whose slave you'll be, whose servant you'll be. Jesus, remember, will say in Luke 16, verse 13, no man can serve two masters. You can't be a slave of two masters. So who will it be? Whom will we serve? Will we serve sin? Or will we serve him? Will we serve the world? Or will we serve the Lord? And then Joshua says something surprising in verse 15. If it seem evil unto you to serve the Lord, choose you this day whom you will serve. If it seems like a bad thing to worship God, then choose a God that you'd serve and do it today. You might choose, he says, for the idols your ancestors worshipped back in Paddan Aram on the other side of the flood, or choose the gods of the Amorites in whose land ye dwell. If you don't want to serve the Lord, then you can choose to serve the idols of the old country or the idols of the new country. You might want to be a traditionalist idol worship, or you may be a modernist idol worshiper. Take your pick, Matthew Henry says, from these dunghill deities, from these garbage idols. And in our world, there are so many idols. There's the idols of false religions, Hinduism, Buddhism, and other isms. And there are other idols too, money, material things, your work or status. There's the idol of sport. There's the idol of physical appearance. There's the idol of entertainment. There's the idol of music stars, movie stars, alcohol, drugs. Your own work can be an idol. So many idols to choose from. Pleasure or treasure. But someone says, is it not strange that Joshua says, if you think that it's a bad thing to serve the Lord, then take your pick? Would you say that? Choose then between these idols, these non-gods who cannot save you, who cannot deliver, who cannot provide for you and cannot protect you, who cannot give you holiness and cannot give you happiness. Isn't that foolish? I think that's Joshua's point. It is foolish. It doesn't make sense. But people do exactly that. They devote themselves to things or people that can only disappoint. But Joshua will not do that. For him, his choice is the Lord and the Lord alone. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He's saying to the people, you may be waffling. You may be wavering. You may be hesitating. You may be sitting on the fence, but my mind is made up. And it's the Lord we will serve. Others may be fickle. Others may be humming and hawing, but not Joshua. He is resolved to serve the Lord. And it's not just that he wants to go to heaven at the end of his life while serving the world in the meantime. No, he doesn't want to serve two masters. His heart is fixed. He's committed. He's devoted to the Lord. He has put a line through the idols of the old country and the idols of the new country, who cannot save him and cannot deliver him. And there's devotion in his heart and loyalty to the Lord and to the Lord alone. How did that come in Joshua's life? When did that come in Joshua's life? Did that heart resolve take place in Egypt already as a young man? We don't know. But it was true for Joshua as it was true for the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 1 verse 9, how he turned from idols to serve the living God. Is that true for you? Does that those words count for you? Have you too turned from idols, whate'er those idols be, in order to bow at the Lord and is he master of your heart and life? Whose slave are you? Is it the Lord? Is it the Lord alone? It must be exclusive. It's reasonable. It's exclusive. Thirdly, it's personal. It's personal. Yes, Joshua wants his family to serve and worship the Lord, but where does the worship of the Lord begin in our families? It begins with us personally, doesn't it? As for me, that's where Joshua begins. That's where the resolve begins. That's where the goals are set. As for me. You know, some church people don't really want to serve the Lord. They'll go to church, maybe very regularly. They want their children to be baptized. And it would be good if the children went to Christian school and are taught the Bible stories. But these church people don't want to serve the Lord themselves. They don't want to worship the Lord themselves. But that will not work. Mothers and fathers, there must be a personal bond to the Lord. A personal relationship with the Lord, a personal devotion to the Lord in our lives. That comes first. I mean, think of Noah, a man who feared the Lord and built the ark. God said to Noah that a dreadful flood was coming, and Noah believed God. And Noah didn't just tell his children to escape the storm of God's wrath and to come into the ark. He didn't just tell his children to seek the Lord. He turned to the Lord himself. He trusted in the Lord himself. He believed the word of God himself. He found the grace of God for himself. He trusted in the mercy of God himself. Some want their children to walk in the ways of the Lord, but will not walk in the ways of the Lord themselves. Some tell their children about the importance of going to heaven while they are on the way to hell themselves. Some are content with family religion, but not personal religion. Some are content with family worship, but see no need for personal worship. But not Joshua. He doesn't say, you know, I won't, but my family will serve the Lord. My family will serve the Lord, but not me. No, he begins there with himself. As for me and my house, That's how Psalm 128 begins too, that psalm that tells of the family joys and the family happiness that can be experienced sometimes. Children like olive plants round about the table, this scene of contentment and this scene of love. But how does Psalm 128 begin? Yes, it talks about family happiness. It begins with, "Bless the man that fears Jehovah, walking ever in his ways." Or as Paul will say to the elders in Ephesus who had the care of the congregation, he'll give them strong instruction and he'll say that they have to take heed to the flock. But he doesn't just say take heed to the flock, he says take heed unto yourselves and then to the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers. This is first, take heed to yourself. And then to the flock. We need personal religion, fathers, before there will be family religion. We need personal worship ourselves before family worship. I mean, how can you be a doctor? Imagine someone who's a doctor who's willing to take care of patients and people that are sick while he doesn't take care of his own health and is often sick. How could he be a successful doctor? How can we be fathers who call our children to love and serve the Lord if we don't love and serve the Lord ourselves? How can we expect children to follow the Lord if we don't lead the way? You see that, fathers? Your task as fathers is not just to provide a roof over your family and food on the table. Your task is to be a father who seeks and loves the Lord and serves the Lord. And fathers need to set the example. Oh, mother's support is crucial, no doubt. Who would want to be divided as husband and wife in true religion? But fathers, God holds you responsible as the head of your household. And family religion begins with you. What example are we giving? Do we have personal religion? Do we have personal resolve? Do we seek the grace and Holy Spirit so that we might personally love the Lord and serve the Lord? Fathers, do we take time to seek the Lord? Does he come first in our life? It's reasonable. It's exclusive. It's personal. Fourthly, it's covenantal. It's covenantal as for me and my house. It wasn't my family will serve the Lord, but not me. Nor is it I will serve the Lord, but not my family. No, it's both. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, John Newton says. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to seek to serve the Lord, but it's that grace that Joshua wants for his family too. He's not content to be going to heaven himself while leaving his children to travel to hell. He doesn't want to be in the way himself and allow his children to be out of the way. He's willing to correct them. He's willing to instruct them. He's willing to exhort them. And he doesn't say, because I'm so old, I'm 110 years old, my children are grown adults and they're responsible for themselves, I'll leave it up to them. He doesn't say, you know, as for me and my wife, we will serve the Lord and we'll let it go after that. No. He doesn't just want personal religion and couple religion, but family religion. He doesn't just want personal worship. He also wants family worship. As for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. True religion, friends, is covenantal. True religion is family religion. And what does that look like? What does family religion look like? What does that look like in practice? Well, don't you think that Joshua spoke with his family about the Lord, who he is and what he has done? Don't you think that he spoke to his family, to his children, about the need for the sacrifice and the need for faith? Can I put it simply? Practically speaking, family religion involves teaching the Bible in our homes. And don't you think that it goes beyond that? Don't you think that Joshua invited his family to gather around the altar for prayer? And don't you think that they worshiped the Lord in their family and sang his praises? Isn't that what the greater than Joshua, the Lord Jesus, did? He spoke to them. He taught them to pray, and they sang the praises of God. These three things belong to family religion: family worship, the revelation of God, supplication to God, and the adoration of God. True family religion involves the word of God, prayer to God, and the praises of God. Do we have family worship in our homes? You know how the hymn writer puts it. Oh, give us homes built firm upon the Savior, the Bible read, the precious hymns still sung, where prayer comes first in peace or in disaster, and praise is natural speech to every tongue. Don't you want a home like that? Oh, give us homes like this. Do you? Do you open your Bible with your family? Do you speak about God's word? Do we try to apply what we read to our children? Do we instruct them? And do we pray together? Fathers, do we pray for each child? Do we pray for grace? Do we pray for mercy? Do we bring the needs of ourselves and of our family and the needs of others to the Lord in prayer? Do we sing together? Or do we teach them the songs of the world? Joshua says, as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. Don't you think that that's a special home? Where they don't just go to church, and they aren't just religious, and they don't just have do's and don'ts, but it's a home that seeks to serve the Lord imperfectly, no doubt, with much weakness, no doubt, but a home in which we say to each other, we need the Lord. We need Him to give us happiness and grace. A home where God's word impacts our life, our work, our business, our life decisions. Yes, a home where there is the word of God, prayer.
prayer to God and the praise of God. Maybe someone says, but Pastor, we don't have time for that. But we're so busy. If anyone knew what it was to be busy, I think it was Joshua. Called to lead the people of Israel into the promised land and then divide the land for all the different tribes. But you see, the secret in Joshua's life was that the Lord came first. Well, maybe someone says, but I don't have any special gifts. Well, you don't need special gifts to lead your family and family religion. You simply need a heart that loves the Lord. And you know the Lord loves to give us hearts like that. He delights to give us a heart that needs Him and loves Him. Such homes are homes where the Lord is pleased to convert children. Homes where there is prayer like that, like in that home in Emmaus where they prayed, "Abide with us." And the Lord Jesus came in His grace and made Himself known. And their hearts were warmed and they had news to share. Someone says, but Pastor, the Lord has to give this faith and He has to work this repentance. That's true. But I don't use that as an excuse to stop preaching and to stop praying. In fact, it gives me encouragement to preach on and to pray on. And it should encourage you too to use the means, for the Lord is pleased to use the means where a father in all weakness and simplicity takes his calling as prophet, priest, and king seriously. Where a father takes time for personal devotions and family worship. It's our calling to bow at the family altar and turn to God's word and take time for family worship. The heart of Joshua is set. His heart is fixed. His heart is determined. He's not hesitating. He's not delaying. He's not excusing. He's not waffling. He's calm but resolute. Are we? Or are we settling just to have a little religion in our lives? You know, a little religion is a dangerous thing. With a little religion, you can have some conscience pangs, but no comfort. A little religion will give you some convictions, but no gospel graces. A little religion will give you no holiness and no happiness. A little religion will give you no salvation and only add to your condemnation. Why stay on the sidelines of devotion to the Lord? Why stay on the outside hedge of true religion? I read a story of a man who had an apple orchard. And the owner of that orchard invited a neighbor to come inside his apple orchard to try his apples. But this neighbor kept refusing, so finally the owner said, "You're prejudiced against my apples. You're biased against my apples. You're just set against not liking them." Well, the man said, "I've tasted a few of them, and they were very sour." Well, the owner asked, "Well, which ones did you take?" The neighbor said, "Well, those ones which fall over the hedge onto the road outside the orchard." And the owner said, "Ah, yes. Those are sour apples. I planted them so that people would not come in and steal the good ones. But in the middle of the orchard are the juicy and the sweet ones. Come and taste them." Friends, that's what we need.
We shouldn't just stay on the outside hedge of religion, but seek the juicy and sweet fruit in fellowship with the Lord Jesus, who took the bitterness of the curse so that we might have the juicy and sweet fruit of his blessings and graces. Come for yourself and taste and see that the Lord is good. Seek true religion for yourself and for your families. And then it's not enough to say, well, of course, well, yeah, you've given me something to think about. I'll do that. That seems easy, actually. No problem. For there is a word of caution yet, and that's our last point. It's cautious. The people are impressed with Joshua's words, and without any delay and without any hesitation, they respond, "We will too." Verses 16 to 18, "We too will serve the Lord. He is our God." And it sounds like a promising answer. But Joshua says in verse 19, "You cannot serve the Lord." And he wants to persuade the people yet of two things. First of all, he wants to persuade them to know that God is a holy God and a jealous God. You see, he wants to guard them and keep them from the mentality that says, well, we'll just keep sinning and God will just keep forgiving. It doesn't really matter how we live. No, Joshua says God is a holy God and a jealous God, and he wants us to serve him wholeheartedly. He wants us to be devoted to him exclusively. And Joshua says you can't for another reason. He wants to teach them about themselves, not just about God and his holiness, but us and our sinfulness. We cannot serve the Lord in our own strength. That's why we should be careful of easy believism. The easy kind of religion in which it's an of course and I will do it and I can do it in and of myself. Friends, in our own strength, we cannot serve the Lord. Oh, we need to serve the Lord and worship him wholeheartedly. We need this devotion and commitment. We're called to serve and worship the Lord with our whole being. And I don't know why anyone would not want to serve the Lord, but it's true, we can't. Have you ever tried? You see, and that's how Joshua wants to draw us out to the Lord Jesus, who comes in the fullness of time and says, you know, I am the vine, you are the branches. Do you want to have good fruit? Without me, you can do nothing. You need to see your need of him so that you might depend on him and say with Paul, I of myself can do nothing, but I can do all things through him who strengtheneth me. I need him constantly. I need him daily. I need him moment by moment in my own personal life and in my family, don't you? And he shows his goodness and he shows his love. And coming to this world from doing the Father's business, Jesus worshipped his Father, served his Father perfectly, wholeheartedly, continuously, from the cradle to the grave, and went to the cross to cover the sins of his people because we fail here. We don't serve him with that zeal as we are bound. We have daily to strive with the weaknesses of our faith and the evil lusts of our flesh. And we come back to him with all our shortcomings and failings, and he forgives us if we turn to the Lord Jesus. And he gives his Holy Spirit so that we begin to serve him. We begin to worship him. We begin to love him. And we want to live for him, even while we're stumbling, and we're failing, and faltering. And the day is coming when he will gather his children around him and say in the words of Isaiah 8, "Behold, I and the children whom thou hast given me." And then it will be true and pure, wholehearted and perfect worship and service. "As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Isn't that your desire? There's no better master to serve. Amen.